Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in the book of Romans in our series, The Power of the Good News of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning we begin to look at what's considered by many, if not one of the greatest chapter in all of the Bible, if you could pick one and say that, right? In the greatest book in the Bible, some would say, anyway, I know they're all good, they're all important, Romans 8. Romans 8. Now, Romans 8 has been called the crown jewel of this incredible necklace, if you will, of the book of Romans. Romans 8 has been called the highest of peaks of the Everest of the Bible, the glorious mountaintop of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. We see it at work in the heart of our Christian living as we walk in the power of the Spirit and what many have called the ultimate lifestyle of the Christian. So today we start to look at this glorious chapter, Romans 8, focusing on only the first four verses this morning. Marida, the commentator, said Romans 8 is a storehouse of gospel blessings. It begins with no condemnation in the beginning, and in the end it goes with no separation. Verse 39, no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus in His love. Its theme focuses, Romans 8, on the power of the Spirit in Christians, in our lives, to strengthen us, deliver us from sin's power in Christ, and make us God's children, and give us security in our prayer life and walk with God, and overall assurance and security for all eternity in Christ. Sinclair Ferguson tells about two pastors from the Czech Republic one time years ago who attended this conference in the U.S. And they were at a Saturday afternoon, they went to this massive supermarket unlike anything these guys had ever seen. And looking around, they saw the vast products available. Their first instinct was just to break into tears, overwhelmed by this. And they turned to the host and they said, "Does this store belong to the U.S. government?" They said, "Is this open to everybody?" It was inconceivable that anyone could shop there. They were stunned that everyone had access. Of course, you had to pay for the products, I guess, but they could go in and get the items. Now, Romans 8 is amazing, but we must remember that all these blessings and privileges, all these benefits belong to all those who are in Christ Jesus. It's open for all believers. All of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, remember Romans 7:6. We looked at Romans 7 for a few weeks. Paul talked about how those who are united to Christ, who died and are set free in Christ, do that to walk in a newness of life in the Spirit and not the old code. And then Paul told us that while the law of God is holy and good, yes, it is unable to save, God's law. But instead, it shows us our sin for what it is so that we'll see our great need for Christ and rely on Him. Now, Romans 7, 7 to 13, Paul shared how he thought he was alive to the law at one time as a Pharisee. The Spirit, though, brought conviction over his sin through the law. And sin, he said, twisting the law, showed his sinful flesh to be increasingly sinful, utterly sinful, so that he would then see his great need for grace and turn to treat Jesus Christ alone. Now, we saw last Sunday in Romans 7, 14 to 25, last week, the battle, the struggle that Paul and every believer, if they're honest, has with their old remaining flesh and their sin, especially as we try to live out our Christian life in our own strength, our own willpower, our own ability. Paul had said, "That which I will to do, I don't do. And that which I want to do, or which I hate, I do." But Paul delighted as a believer in the inner man with God's law. He's a Christian. He shows that struggle we all have to do God's will. Someone said, "Christians have experienced a revolution in our consciousness, a real disgust over our sin, and a true Christian has an inability to find any lasting pleasure whatsoever, really, in our sin." So we don't pretend, do we, as believers, that we don't struggle with sin, but we don't excuse ourselves either, saying, "Well, I'm only human." There's a battle. And at the end of chapter 7 and 24 to 25, Paul cries out like we do in that battle, "Wretched man that I am? Who will deliver me? Who will change me? Who will overcome my sin? And he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has been building the case all through Romans, remember, for our security in Christ. He's going to build on that idea in Romans 8. Our assurance in Christ. Justification, remember, the first part of the book, justification by faith, is the basis for our sanctification. And true understanding of justification, being declared righteous in God's sight by faith alone in Christ, must result in sanctification, spiritual change, and growth. And sanctification, on the one hand, we've seen, is a one-time act. Through our union with Christ, being united by faith with Christ, we die spiritually with Christ on the cross to sin. Since Jesus paid the penalty for it, paid the debt, and he broke the power of it ultimately. And starting in that new section in Romans 6, remember 6 to 8 is about sanctification, those chapters. Paul has told us what we know to grow. What we know to grow. That we have died to sin if you're a believer. So how can we live in it any longer? That if you're a Christian, you're a slave to Christ. You're married to Jesus. You're set free from sin. That is the reality, Paul says, of what we know so that we grow. The old man, that old way of flesh and selfishness, ultimately, if you're a Christian, has died when Christ died on the cross. And you have risen up, and I have, with a newness of life, even now, through the resurrection of the dead, through Christ who rose. And Paul has told us now, this is what we are. We live under grace, not under the law. We're forgiven, we're justified, we're assured peace with God, knowing His love is poured out in our hearts. Romans 7, though, reminds us, doesn't it, as we looked at that struggle of Paul, that true Christians who are forgiven and set free can go back and do go back at times to living like, even though we're set free, we live like, at times, we're still slaves. Even though we're under grace, we live like we're still under the law. Even though we're married to Jesus, we'll live like we're still married to sin at times. This is the battle we looked at. We all feel at times, if we try and live the Christian life in our own strength and willpower, as if though we are saved by grace, we try to change by our works, by our willpower. We try to act like somehow our works keep us right with God. But they don't. No one is justified by their works. Paul's made that clear. And Christians, remember, we're not sanctified by our works either. We're not sanctified by our works. The power to change is never in our old flesh that remains. When we try and live that way and do things in our own strength, not yielding to the Spirit, not living in the power of the Spirit, which Paul's going to talk to us about, we will be defeated. We will feel frustrated. And the old flesh that remains will fight at us and war at us and seek to bring us down. It's like the analogy of that eagle trapped in a cage for 15 years, you know, who's released one day, and that eagle wants to fly, but it's learned the patterns. It can fly, but it's learned those patterns for so long, it has to learn who it really is, because the old patterns keep weighing its wings down. And that's the battle. Romans 7 was focused on the eyes. Remember that? Paul had an eye problem, if you will. I. And he had to see the new eye. That's the new you. That's who he is in Christ, who you and I are in Christ. Now, Romans 8 is going to focus on the Holy Spirit. Mentioned close to 20 times the Holy Spirit in this chapter. Romans 8 is focused on the Spirit living in and through us because of our sanctification, get this, that is grounded in our security in Christ. As those justified by Christ, those who are sanctified, and those who will then grow in sanctification as we yield to the Spirit. So it's on the basis of what Christ has done, justifying us, sanctifying us, and out of that's going to flow a progressive change as we yield to the Spirit. So we said to grow depends on what we know. Remember, and Paul said, in light of what we know, chapter 6, we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We resist sinful desires that fight against us. We replace the old ways, offering our bodies and our parts of our body to righteousness and to God. Yes, but we will not be able to do that in our own power. It will only come as we depend on the Holy Spirit, yielding to His work, as we live in His sphere, His realm, not according to the flesh. That's how we change. Not in our own power, of course. We know that, but we need to remember. Hugh said, if we have been Christians for any length of time, we know something of the life of Romans 8. But all of us, wouldn't we agree, would like to spend more time in its liberating heights. Stedman said, no matter what our struggle is, we are weak and helpless to change in our willpower. But Paul does not leave us here. He doesn't leave us in that. He wants us to know the struggle doesn't have to defeat us. God has given us power. Paul's going to show us how this works. Romans 8 is given that we might live more and more in the glorious freedom as God's children and less in those Romans 7 experiences. So Keller says Paul gives directions on how we live in the Spirit, and unless we do that, we will find ourselves keep beating our spiritual heads against the wall, frustrated even as Christians. Doriani said the Spirit gives these gifts of freedom from death and sin, sanctifying us, resetting our thinking. We're going to see that next week. The mind of Christ leading us as sons of God, interceding for us, teaching us how to pray. All these things we're going to see. Hal Lindsey, he tells the story, true story I think, of years ago, one of the daughters of the royal family in Europe. She once saw herself, this daughter, as unlovely. Because of one of her features, she hated her rather large nose. Her family hired a plastic surgeon to change her looks, and after the operation, they removed the bandages that had been there, and they put up a mirror in front of her face so she could see the success of the surgery. Everyone gasped in amazement. She was changed. She was beautiful. It was totally different, but she herself gasped in horror. She said, "It's just the same. It's still ugly." And for months they tried to work with her to convince her beauty and the change that was there, but she couldn't see it. Until finally one day she could. The light came on. She could see what was really there. The difference was there. Now, see, only when her view of herself changed to see what was really reality and wasn't clouded did her attitude and her mindset about her life and her behavior as a result of that start to change. A Christian, you and I, by Christ, have been changed. We are forgiven. We are set free. We have died to our old ways and risen up in newness of life. But folks, the devil and the old flesh that's still there battling us is trying to deceive us constantly to get us to go back and to see things in that old man, to live in that old fear and guilt, and to try to somehow make ourselves better because of what we see. You see, as we live in the Holy Spirit, relying in Christ, living in the new life that Christ has given us, we begin to grow. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Helping us see what more and more Christ has done for us and who we really are in Him. To walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And out of that we begin to change. As we yield to the Spirit and we live in the new reality God has given us. Walking in power? No, not perfection in this life. But change and newness of life. Stott said the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. Animated by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit, enriched by the Holy Spirit, and change is inconceivable, impossible without that. So what do we see in verses 1 to 4 that teach us about this foundation of the Spirit's work today, empowering us to live under grace and not under the law, empowering us to see who we really are in Jesus Christ. Number one, in verse one, reality. Establish the foundation. You see those on the outline there, the skeleton points. We've got to wake up to reality. Stand in grace, verse 1. The first pillar of spiritual growth, I think here, empowered by God's Spirit, involves reality. Verse 1 calls us to establish for ourselves, now it's already been established, but we establish it as we grow in Christ, this reality, and then to live out of that reality. Verse 1 calls us to wake up, standing in grace, in the truth, so that we then grow. And we see the well-known words in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we must wake up to the reality. If you're a Christian that you live in, if you're a true believer, remembering who we are regularly in Jesus Christ. And see, then out of that, we'll live more and more, yielding, engaging with the power of the Holy Spirit. Yielding to His power. Walking in step by step with His power. First, we see this in the fact that verse 1 of chapter 8, do you notice? In our English Bibles, we have chapters, but not in the Greek. And verse 1 flows together with what we saw in chapter 7. The therefore is important. The therefore of 8:1 balances with the other therefores earlier in Romans, like 5:1, that we have peace with God in Christ. And it goes back to chapter 3's therefore. And so my point is, this therefore in 8:1 has a much bigger context. All that Paul has shown us is true. But in the immediate context, for example, when Paul tells us there is now therefore no condemnation, well, first we know it's not for everyone, but only those who are in Christ Jesus, who've trusted in Him, of course, to take the penalty of their sin, justifying them, declaring them right before God, those who are united with Him in sanctification, through His death, it's only for those who are in Christ. And folks, yes, we know. Paul's told us we struggle as Christians with sin. We delight in God's law, and yet we do what we hate often, and we're not able to do what we will to do as we try to live in our own strength and our own power. But folks, remember, it all takes place in the context. The therefore tells us the struggle takes place in the context of all Paul has told us in the first 7 chapters of Romans. That we're declared righteous by faith through grace, if you're a believer. And that brings peace now, joy now, hope and assured victory in the end. This means that if you're in Christ, you have been changed in the overall sense by faith. Yet, though sin's penalty is paid, the power of sin is broken, we struggle, don't we? And we find ourselves often crying out, "Wretched man," the end of Romans 7. Wretched person that I am, but we know who will deliver us. It's Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. If you're a true Christian, you know that. And Jesus rescues us now, and He'll rescue us finally in the end. But get this, folks. Paul in Romans 8 is talking about the basis, first of all, the security we have in salvation, and especially in overcoming our sin and sanctification. And changing, growing. Yet even as we struggle, verse 25, Paul said there, the mind wanting God's will, verse 25 at the end, but the flesh warring against us. In that there is Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the therefore. Because the therefore means all that Paul has said is true for a true believer going back in the beginning of the book. Because the reality, folks, if you're a Christian, of your justification in mind is Christ has justified us through His death. And the reality is that if you're a Christian, through sanctification, He has set us free from sin's power by His life in the ultimate sense. So folks, what I'm saying is the foundation of living more and more in Romans 8 that we're going to see directed and animated by the Spirit, having the mind of the Spirit, not the flesh, starts here. That we know this reality. The start of living in victory and the continual victory in the Spirit rather than being defeated by the flesh is not in what we do. There are things we do, sort of, yes, but it's in a transformation of our mindset, the reality. It starts with living in and out of that reality of what never changes if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 again starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation in verse 39. In other words, condemnation is not the opposite of perfection or sanctification. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. Having no condemnation if you're a believer in Christ, it's for those who are in Him, not for those who never fall, for those who never struggle with sin. I hope you know that. A Christian's heart has changed. Yes, we desire to please God. Yes, we must. But we know that if we are in Christ, justified, we know it is because Jesus has taken our condemnation. That's the idea here with this word. When Paul says no or nothing, in Greek it literally means without a trace. It's like those CSI shows, you know, or crime shows where they look in some bit of forensic evidence, you know, bit of a trace, some little thing they'll find, only they see. Paul says there's not a trace of condemnation now or any time, ever in any way, for a true believer in Christ. Doriani says the first words here are nothing, therefore, now in Greek. And the nothing, it's emphatic here. Not a trace. There's no trace, if you're a Christian, of condemnation in the eyes of God for you. And why? Because God cannot pass a sentence of death and condemnation for those in Christ, the one, Jesus, who already took our condemnation in full. It's like the law of double jeopardy. You know, can't be tried for the same crime twice. Jesus has taken it. All that we deserve in wrath for sin, condemnation, was put on Jesus. All that He is in perfection has been placed on us for all eternity. Therefore, here Paul's saying, it refers to all He said, how we're redeemed by Christ, reconciled to God, justified by faith in Christ alone, set free from sin, ultimately, for all eternity. How can there be any condemnation for anyone who trusts in Jesus? Like the woman caught in adultery, remember John 8? Jesus is the only one who could condemn her for her adultery, but He did not. But He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Leave your life of sin." What a picture. Yes, I know God will discipline Christians for our sin. Yes, when we continue to struggle, He will discipline us. But it's not a punishment. For the believer, it is impossible for there to be any condemnation for us from God. The devil will certainly try to condemn us. You might condemn yourself. You might live in that state. Others may try to condemn you. But God won't condemn a true believer in Jesus. Paul says we're to wake up to this reality, to stand in that reality of no condemnation. And the word now here, that word says, it suggests that we live in that redemption now. That we know that it's current. We start living out of that now, knowing there's not a trace of condemnation for a Christian. Not for past sins, present sins, or future sins. And it's living, folks, I want you to see, in the reality of that security, that assurance, that we change. That's how we truly change, by the power of the Spirit, walking in the liberation and freedom Paul will tell us we have because of Christ in the Spirit. And then we engage with the Spirit. We focus on the mindset of the Spirit. Folks, this doesn't mean every trace of your sin, of course, has disappeared. No. We still struggle, don't we? The penalty is paid for sin. The power is broken. But the presence and pattern of sin still remain. The battles continue. Even as we disappoint ourselves and we grieve the Spirit at times, but we remember God does not condemn a true Christian. I was reading about this, and I remember Austin and I talking about this one time, how studies, they say, show that Ivy League education adds little, these Ivy League unis, you know, add little to the gifted students and their careers. But the grads, they say, of these Ivy League schools that are weaker but get in, they benefit by the reputation and connection to those Ivy League schools. They would say, hey, we better hire that guy because he went to Princeton or wherever it is, right? And so the excellence of the school, the excellence of that school is imputed to an unworthy grad, if you will. And they're treated much better than maybe they should be. Well, in a much, much greater way, of course, Christ's perfection means through what He's done for us, there's no condemnation. We still struggle with sin. We're works in progress, but we're treated as we're in Christ. We're unworthy, but we're given such grace. Miranda said, to bolster our growth and sanctification, we need to remind ourselves of this, because the devil will try to bring up our past. We need to remember who we are now in Christ. When the enemy brings up our past, we need to remind him of Jesus' past and what He did on the cross. Remember that there is now, currently, or ever will be, not a trace of condemnation for those that are in Christ. And there's not modified condemnation. Well, you know, I don't think I'm condemned, but maybe I am a little bit. You know, what about that one sin, you know, that I did, or these things I struggled with? There is no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ. It's not something waiting in the wings that can come back on us later. And there's this false idea with some Christians. They think if you do some certain sin, well, that puts you back in condemnation. And certainly we want to repent, yes, but we repent out of love, out of that assurance that we have in Christ, that there is now no condemnation for those who are truly in Christ Jesus. It doesn't exist for a true believer. Folks, I believe, and there's a lot you could say here, but it's at the heart, when people don't get this, of why they fall back further and further into addictive sins and patterns of sin. And they think somehow, yes, 95% of my sin's forgiven, but that 5%, God's holding on to it, and I've got to earn my way with Him, and I hide my life, and I live in shame and fear, and I try to prove myself and pull myself up by my bootstraps spiritually, and we have that sense of unworthiness that pushes us further back into living in the flesh and addictive sins and all those things. We need to know this. This is what changes us. Someone said, to insist on feeling guilty is but another way of insisting on trying to help God with our salvation. But we can't. When we sing the song, right, we don't sing Jesus paid most of it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He paid it all. Number two thing is the reason. Engage in God's power. Work out your salvation that God works in. Serve in newness of life. You see it there on the outline in verse 2, the reason. The second pillar of spiritual growth, I believe here we see, empowered by God's Spirit, involves the reason for our assurance. Verse 2 calls us to engage in that power more and more in Christ. And to work out the salvation, the Spirit is working in us as we serve in a newness of life we have in Christ. Look at verse 2 there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Folks, when we say reason here, it's because of the gar, the for in Greek. Verse 2, for, gar. Paul says for, verse 2, pointing back to verse 1, telling us the reason there is now no condemnation in Christ is the law of the Spirit of life, we'll talk about that in Christ, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the point here, understand, is not that the Spirit of life makes us free as we are liberated, we're changed, and then that means because we're sanctified that God doesn't condemn us. No, that'd be backwards, wouldn't it, to Paul's thinking? Keller says, we know we're out of condemnation because God has sent His Spirit in our lives to liberate us from sin. We see the evidence of it, and it shows that we're not under condemnation. The work of Christ is the foundation, but that works in coordination with the power of the Spirit. So the point is, we can see, if you're a Christian, as you yield to the Spirit of life, who makes all the things of Christ real to us, all we've been given, all we'll see in chapter 8, as this is happening, we're engaged with the Spirit, it proves we're justified. We're no longer under condemnation. Because He, the Spirit of life in Christ, is working in us. And we can see how as Christians we're rising up in that newness of life. We're not under that law of sin, like the law of gravity weighing us down. We're living under grace, not under the law. The sanctification and the powerful change the Spirit of life is bringing in Christ, and because of what Christ has done, demonstrates, here's the key, that our justification and therefore our lack of condemnation is in fact very real. Yes, we struggle, don't we? We said as Christians, we're set free from sin. The law of sin and death, though, is probably, again, going back to Romans 7 here, the principle, the law is a principle or a power of the flesh. That while, as we saw, that flesh is ultimately broken for us as Christians, yes, it still can weigh us down at times, can it? Like gravity. When we try to live in our own power with that struggle that we saw in Romans 7 with our sin. Yes, but Paul says here, there is a greater power. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world, 1 John 5. God's own Spirit living in us, who God gives new life to us through Him. He's at work in us. And He does that because of Christ's finished work. Because Jesus paid the penalty, paying the debt of sin, because He's broken the power of sin ultimately over us. And the Spirit liberates us in that freedom. Greater than the law of sin, which is like gravity. The Spirit, because the Christian has the power, that greater power in us, the Spirit of life in us, we're changed. And the reality of that no condemnation, our being justified, and the reality of our sanctification, we died to sin and rose with Jesus, that becomes a greater and greater reality in our lives. But we're to engage with the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit. Paul's going to show us what that looks like in Romans 8. What this means is that we can look at our sanctification and new life the Spirit is bringing in us, that causes us to live in joy and love for God more and more, and we can know that justification is real. There is no condemnation. It's kind of like the law of gravity again, you know. That's a powerful law. Some people dumbly try to break that law, and it will have great effects on you if you try to do something crazy, right? But we know there's a greater law that they discovered many years ago, a flight that was found. It changes your perspective when you get in some vehicle of flight. Maybe some of us struggle with it more than others. Maybe you haven't tried a hang glider before, you know, but you're in a plane, you know, and as you're fearful at first, but as you go up and up and up and up, you start to realize the power of that law that's greater than the law of gravity. What Paul is telling us to do, folks, is to live in that reality, engaging with that power of life and the Spirit that He's bringing, so that more and more we're focused on that reality and all Christ has given us as the Spirit liberates us more than our feelings or our struggles, even our struggles with sin as we fall. We know there's now no condemnation. We know we're walking in the power of the Spirit. And we engage in that power. You can think of a man crippled by back spasms, right? After a long search, they find radical relief for this man. Now he can walk, he can even run freely. But at the same time, he knows that while he's not dominated by that old back problem, he knows he must now still do exercises and work out his back every day. So folks, as we live in this world through the Spirit who brings life in us, making Christ real to us, we're set free in that. We realize we're no longer under sin's domination, but we're to engage in that. We engage in that power that and that life that God has given us through the Spirit in Jesus Christ. The moment we believe in Jesus, a new greater reality lives in the Christian, lifting us up more and more above the law or the principle of the power of sin and death as we walk in victory. But we must engage with that Spirit, looking to all Christ has given us. Murata said in Christ here is so important, because that's how we don't fear condemnation. And that's what the Spirit makes real to us. We're in Christ. And all that Christ has given us, as the Spirit liberates us based on what Christ has done, becomes real to us. And we walk in Him. We're justified. We're united to Jesus Christ. Folks, the issue, as some people get confused here, is not about whether Paul talks about justification or sanctification. He brings them both together. saying that the one sanctification demonstrates that the other justification and no condemnation is true. We who are in Christ, justified by His blood, have also been liberated by His Spirit. So this idea again of the law here, what does law mean here? Paul uses the word law in different ways. Is it the standard of God's moral law? Is it a force or is it a principle? Here it seems like it's more like a principle or a force. But if you take it as the law here, the point's really the same. Through Christ's work, which the Spirit makes real, we're no longer, as Christians, under the law. A law that brings frustration, sin, and defeat. No, now, through the Spirit who brings life as a Christian, we live in a new sphere where the law is not a burden. Paul's going to show us that. It's a joy now. We see it in a whole new light. We're empowered to live it out. And the Spirit applies the work of Christ to our hearts, and we're transformed. And the Spirit frees us and liberates us to change, which shows that we're no longer under condemnation. And that leads me to number three. Look at verse 3. The route. The route. We embrace the route to change, the route to salvation, sanctification. We embrace the core gospel. Weigh that truth of the gospel daily. We simplify our focus. Verse 3 shows us. This third pillar of growth, empowered by the Spirit, involves this route. The only route to our change, to our salvation and sanctification. Verse 3 calls us to embrace this core message, the only way of salvation and change. Verse 3 calls us to weigh that value of that gospel every day, that amazing gospel. Look at verse 3. Another for, another gar in Greek. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account or as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. We're going to look at that. What we must realize first, folks, is the purpose for which Jesus Christ came to save you and me. Yes, it is to justify us, to declare us in right standing with God, to reconcile us to God. But this is to sanctify us, to save us from sin and for holiness, for righteousness, from sin and for holiness. Tim Keller said the thing Jesus lived for when He came in His ministry and He died for it, the purpose of His entire life is to make His people holy, fulfilling the righteous requirements of God's law. This is the greatest motive, folks, when you think about it, for living a holy life. You remember more and more, every time you and I fall in sin, and we will struggle, but what we're doing is endeavoring to frustrate the aim, the entire aim of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ministry, to make us righteous. Paul will show us more of what this looks like as we walk in the power of the Spirit, not by the flesh. But before we see the results, we've got to see the route. The focus of the gospel. We embrace this gospel daily. The only way God saves us and sets us free, liberating us from sin, empowering us to walk in holiness. This is the only way. It's only through the gospel of Christ. Hopefully we know this by now. But when it comes to our change, because of what the law, though good and holy, Paul says, it's good and holy, but because of the flesh, it's weakened. What the law couldn't do, God did in His Son, His own Son. See, to be right with God involves justification, our sins wiped away, but there's also a sanctification, right? A change in our hearts, our nature. The Spirit makes that real based on Christ's work. And the law did not and does not have the power to bring that change. Not because it had a weakness, the law, but because of the weakness of our sinful flesh. The law condemns us. Paul's shown us that. Until we come to Jesus, we can't live up to God's law. But it does not, the law, have the power to condemn sin, to conquer sin. Only God could do this through the sending of His Son. That's the gospel. The law is like a talented musician, right? Trying to equip a group of rowdy footy players to play a beautiful piece in unison. No matter how brilliant that composer is, the music's going to be weakened by the people. The law would be like a great swimmer in a relay race, but part of the team, the other part of the team's sin, perpetually drowns on the second or third lap. Every time. Like a household with a great income, yet ever-increasing debts because of the insatiable spending habits of the people in the house. Like athletes with millions who go bankrupt. The law is perfect. But Paul's point is similar to what he said. The law does not have the power to justify us, to forgive us, because it does not have the power to take away sin in any way, including the debt of sin we owe, but also sin's corrupting influence on our natures. The law can't do that. When we live under the law, you see, folks, what we do, even as Christians, it's like we're relying still on that old mindset and ourselves. We keep hitting our spiritual heads against the wall because we're trying to rely on our strength to follow the law, to do God's will ourselves, and we can't overcome our core problem, our sin, our flesh. As has been said before, I know you've heard, religion is about what people try to do to get to God. But Christianity is about what God has done. What the law couldn't do because of weakness of the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. Folks, this is the only route of salvation and sanctification. The power to change. It's through embracing this gospel every moment, every day, through what God has done in His Son. Paul doesn't believe, folks, understand me here, that we overcome sin's power simply by following Christ's example. Yes, we follow His example. But no, the gospel is God did what a human could not do for themselves, sending Jesus to deal with sin. And what did God do that saves us, that changes us? He sent His own Son. You notice Paul emphasizes here this subtle thing, but powerful, the love of the Father, God. This is His own Son, Jesus, who always lived with Him in eternity, who communicated perfectly and without sin for eternity with God the Father. It's the power of this gospel message, folks, and what Jesus did, God sending His own Son, God's great love, sending His Son into human flesh, to die as a sin offering that alone changes us. Nothing else does that. Our problem, folks, is our sinful flesh, which cannot live up to God's law. The law is weakened by the sinful flesh, and every man inherits that. Paul showed us that. But the God sends His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see that? We couldn't do it, weakened by our flesh. God sent His Son in the likeness of flesh. Jesus, who is God, doesn't appear to be a human. That's the docetic heresy, docetism of many years ago, right? He actually is human. But He comes in the likeness of sinful man, not exactly like man, because Jesus was out without sin. Jesus comes similar to the way Adam was before the fall in sin. Jesus takes on full humanity in living in the evil age we live, where Jesus faced all the pressures of sin we face, trials, temptations, suffering, death, yet without sin in any way. Folks, this is the key there. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful humanity with those outward pressures, yet not having our inherent inward corrupt nature. In the likeness of sinful man. He never gave in to sin. And this is the way He could live out God's law in perfection without a trace of sin, without a trace of condemnation that He did. You see, this is the way He could unite with us then in our sinfulness, though He never sinned. This is how He could unite with us in our total lack of ability to follow God's law, though He followed God's law perfectly to the T. So that through this is the gospel, Paul says, Christ would condemn sin in the flesh, in human flesh, in His flesh. This means God condemns sin through Jesus' perfect life. As Jesus lived out the law of God perfectly as a man, He condemns sin. He shows that this is God's will, what He does. He shows that sin is the opposite of the way Christ as a man lived. God condemns sin in Jesus, in His human life. Briscoe said, having condemned sin in the flesh by His flawless 33 years as a human, He then assumed sin on the cross. And in dying for us, He made the most thoroughgoing denunciation of sin once and for all for those that are in Jesus Christ. It was the inescapable fact of His sinlessness living in humanity that condemned our fleshliness once and for all in our lives. Like Stedman said, sin has been done in the body by us, so it must be judged and broken in the body of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus do it? It's through the reason that He came. It says there, that little word, that phrase, for sin, on account of sin. Periharmatos in Greek is the word for a sin offering. Jesus as a man, follow me, who lived perfectly without a trace of sin, condemned sin. Sin is the opposite of the life Jesus lives as a man and who He is. Jesus lived God's law perfectly without flaw as a man, and therefore sin must be judged. Sin deserves God's full judgment against humanity, but Christ came as the sin offering. He came to take that judgment on Himself. And He has. Once and for all. Condemnation is taken away from us by the same act, one man said, in which it was placed on sin through the cross. God, as a result of Jesus offering Himself as that sin offering for our sin, condemns sin and justifies Christians. The power of sin is broken. Hal Dane said, we see the Father assume the place of judge against His Son to become the father of those who were His enemies. The Father condemns the Son of His love that He might absolve those who were the children of His wrath. That's the gospel. That's the power of what God has done for us in Christ that saves us as we rely on it, that changes us as we grow to rest in that and live out of that. God has done what He alone could do. We're condemned under the law for our sin, but God alone through His Son condemns sin, conquers sin once and for all in Jesus coming in sin, in human flesh to take our sin, to wipe it away. And as we close, briefly the results. Look at verse 4. We won't spend much time here, but this is what Romans 8 is all about. Walking in the Spirit's power, stepping out, this final pillar, verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does it mean that Jesus, or the righteous requirements of the law, are fulfilled in the Christian? Well, yes, Jesus did this ultimately, living out the law perfectly, fulfilling it. So in a judicial sense, He gives us His perfection, living out the law, and He takes our ugliness, our sin. He has done that, yes. But that doesn't seem to be Paul's focus here. As in context, he's focused on the resulting power the Spirit brings in the Christian's life to make the effects of the cross real to us, liberating us as we yield to His power. It's about sanctification. Verse 3, I think, is more about justification, of course, what Jesus Christ did to set us free. Verse 4 is more about the Christian's walk that we're going to see in Romans 8. The Spirit enabling this powerful yet imperfect fulfillment as we grow of living out God's law from the heart, transformed in our hearts with a love for the Lord, a love for His law. He's liberated us through His work on the cross. Christ has done that once and for all. The Spirit sets us free, applying the truth of what Christ has done in our lives more and more as we yield to the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit's power, as we step out step by step, trusting in Christ, recognizing what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And Paul, he uses the passive voice here. This is what God does. God fulfills the requirements of the law in us because of what Christ has done, as He produces His love in us, as we're liberated through the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit grows in us. We walk in God's power, and the law in that sense is fulfilled through us because of what Christ has done. And Jesus has come to set us free in that. Jesus fulfilled the law for us once and for all, but now the Spirit works that out in our lives morally as we're transformed, as we walk step by step. And we're going to see it takes focus. It takes the mindset on the Spirit, we'll see next week. But God does this work for His grace, for His glory. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your grace and blessing in Christ. And we thank You, Lord, for this great chapter, Romans 8, where we learn about the power of Your work through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do ask for Your grace, Your blessing, Lord, that we will walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh, more and more, knowing all that You've given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, when we struggle and we fall, remind us that Your grace is sufficient. There's no condemnation, but help us to see, Lord, where at the heart of it we've tried to live in our own strength. We've lost sight of who we are, that we're Your slaves, we're set free. And Lord, we've tried to somehow strengthen ourselves, Lord, and walk in our own willpower. Lord, help us to walk in the power of Your Spirit, knowing all that Jesus Christ has done for us to set us free. Lord, I pray, Lord, there's anyone here today that's not come to know the power of this Savior and the Spirit working in their lives, Lord, that they'll trust in the One who came from heaven to earth, who lived perfectly Your law, who died and rose, and who will come to live in them through faith. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.